Father, you have met our deepest need in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would make us those who know our need and who know that he is the only one who can help us. Father, keep us from being so foolish as to think that we can demand that Jesus, the Messiah, conform to our standards. And Lord, keep us from setting any conditions on our willingness to receive him. We pray that you'd make us wise unto salvation, and we pray that your word, by the power of your Spirit, would edify us now and make us pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Imagine a cancer patient dying, told by a doctor that the cure is available. And as they have this conversation, the cancer patient learns that the doctor doesn't recycle his trash and doesn't eat organic food. And disgusted with the doctor, he marches out of the office. A man would be a fool, wouldn't he? That is exactly the way that the Jews responded to Jesus. What we see in Mark 7 shows us that just as at the Exodus from Egypt, Moses led Israel through the Red Sea into the wilderness, where they immediately needed food and water, and the Lord provided for Israel bread from heaven and water from the rock. And then when they arrived at Mount Sinai, the Lord, through Moses, gave Israel his word. And then Moses taught them in the book of Leviticus how they were to preserve cleanliness so that they could remain in God's presence. And in the Gospel of Mark is depicting a new Exodus. So John the Baptist has prepared the way. Jesus, think of the Red Sea, Jesus has calmed the sea, walked on the sea, and then he provided bread, what we saw in Mark 6. He fed the 5,000, he provided bread, and he's been healing the sick. He's been teaching with authority, just as Moses taught Israel authoritatively at Mount Sinai. And now in Mark 7, Jesus is going to issue an authoritative ruling on all foods being clean. So as we look at Mark 7 this morning, this is the question we want to keep in mind. Do I need Jesus? And am I ready to receive Jesus on his terms? Think of it like this. Am I dying of cancer? And does this doctor have the cure? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're willing to cut a deal with Jesus if he meets your conditions. We're going to see that he won't have that. And so the main point, I think, of Mark 7 is this. Jesus conforms to his own standards, and he helps people on his own terms. And his standards and terms are holy, righteous, and good. Jesus conforms to his own standards, and he helps people on his own terms. And his terms and standards are holy, righteous, and good. What we've seen to this point in the Gospel of Mark, we've seen the Baptist prepare the way in Mark 1, 1 through 13. We saw a day in the life of Jesus in Mark 1, 14 through 45. And then we saw controversies in chapters 2 and 3. And then Jesus explained why people are not responding to him in Mark chapter 4. Then he exercised control over nature, demons, disease, and death. Last week in Mark 6, we saw the difference between King Herod and King Jesus. And this week in Mark 7, the Jews are going to reject Jesus. And he's going to go to the Gentiles. So in Mark 7, 1 through 13, we will see the Pharisees miss the point altogether. The Pharisees are like this man who's dying of cancer. and refuses treatment because he doesn't approve of the doctor's behavior. And then in Mark 7, 14 through 23, Jesus is going to teach that it's what comes from the heart that defiles. And then he's going to have two interactions with Gentiles. In Mark 7, 24 through 30, we'll see that it's better to be a dog who gets crumbs than to be a child who refuses food. And then at the end of the chapter, in verses 31 through 37, we'll see that Jesus has done all things well. Let's look together at the first episode here in Mark 7, 1 through 13, where the Pharisees miss the point. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem. We've seen this crowd before. Back in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, we saw the Pharisees, they went out and held counsel with the Herodians against Jesus, how to destroy him. And then in Mark 3:22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. So we've seen these scribes and Pharisees before, and so now when they reappear, we don't expect good things from them. Verse 2, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, let's just take stock of what they notice here. All through the Gospel of Mark to this point, we've seen Jesus teaching authoritatively. We've seen him healing the sick. We've just seen him walk on water and feed the 5,000. We've seen him raise the dead. These Pharisees are not asking about any of that. These Pharisees and scribes, they come, and what they do is they look for conformity to what they think is appropriate. And so in verse 3, Mark explains, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. Notice that this tradition is not linked to Moses. It's not linked to a specific passage in the Old Testament. This is a tradition of the elders. In other words, this is human explanation of the Old Testament. Verse 4, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? This is an accusatory question. This is the Pharisees essentially saying to Jesus, if we're going to be on good terms, you've got to act like we act. You have to conform to our standards. You have to live according to our traditions if we are going to accept you. And notice how Jesus doesn't even respond directly to their question. In other words, Jesus doesn't get into a debate about the niceties of the interpretation of the Torah here. He responds to the real issue. And the real issue is what's in these people's hearts. And Jesus is going to diagnose a deeper problem of which their nitpicking of his disciples is just a symptom. So in verse 6, he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's a statement that Jesus is essentially quoting Isaiah to say to these Pharisees, you people are keeping up an external show, but internally, you're a long way off. In verse 7, as Jesus continues to quote Isaiah, he declares what the Lord thinks of such worship. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the, and here Jesus reveals what he thinks of these traditions of the elders, the commandments of men. In other words, Jesus is saying, we're not talking about the interpretation and application of the Bible here. We're talking about your traditions. And now what Jesus is going to do is back up the quotation that he's just given. And he's going to back it up with indictments, specific indictments of the Pharisees and the scribes that prove that what they're interested in ultimately is themselves. What they're interested in ultimately is what people think of them, not loving God and loving people. So look at verse 8. Jesus says to them, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And now he's going to give them specifics. That's what's wrong with them. Verse 9, he's going to give them specifics. He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said," now here's the issue that Jesus indicts them on. "Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." So the issue is that the Pharisees are keeping requirements that cost them nothing with gusto, even making them more strict, the hand washings. So we're going to keep ourselves clean, and we're going to go to all these extra efforts. We're going to do all these unnecessary washings. And it's going to look like we're keeping the law. But then on something where it seems like it would be a sacrifice to them. They have aging parents, and their parents need their help. Then what they do is they make loopholes. They make loopholes that make it so that they don't have to sacrifice. So they escape requirements that they deem to be sacrificial. And what Jesus is pointing out is this. He's saying to the Pharisees, if you loved God, it wouldn't be a sacrifice for you to help your parents. If you loved God, if you honored God, you would love your parents. You would want to help them. As it is, you don't love God and you don't love your parents, and it's proven by the way that you avoid having to help them. You create these legal escape hatches to cover over your selfishness and pretend a devotion to God. Are there ways that you are Pharisaical? Are there ways that you absolve yourself from the responsibility to love God and people by adhering to some strict, stringent standard that you have created? Does your devotion to some standard, and even good things, Bible reading, time in prayer, frugality, some code of conduct or some standard of dress that you think is appropriate or even necessary because of the way that you interpret the Bible? Do those things serve as a shield or a cover for the fact that you're mainly concerned about you, not God and other people? Are you using Christianity to keep up appearances so that people think you're pious? Or maybe you're so devoted to a cause or a mission or an agenda, so devoted to that, that you run over people. They just get bulldozed. And you dishonor God and those who bear His image. What this really comes down to is this. Are you self-centered and devoted to your reputation and the way other people perceive you? Or do you love God's glory and God's Messiah and the realization of God's promises? If these Pharisees and scribes loved God and wanted to see God's promises realized and cared for the people of the land, they would be rejoicing about Jesus, not nitpicking about whether or not His disciples have washed their hands. So they are totally missing the point. Jesus now, in verses 14 through 23, is going to make clear the fact that it is what comes from the heart that defiles. And essentially, what Jesus is going to say to these Pharisees and scribes, as He teaches these that He calls to Himself, is that they don't understand the Old Testament, and that's why they're rejecting Jesus. So look at Mark 7:14 and following. He called the people to Him, again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." So he says this to the crowd, and then verse 17, when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. So notice how Mark identifies this statement that Jesus makes there in verse 16 as a parable. Now, I think this ought to influence our understanding of what a parable is, and it's not typically what we think of. It's sort of a proverbial kind of thought-provoking statement. So he enters the house, his disciples ask him about the parable, and he said to them, verse 18, "Then are you also without understanding?" Jesus is giving new light on mysteries. But the way that he's giving new light on these mysteries is in keeping with the way that the Old Testament prophets themselves were interpreting Moses, the way that Moses himself intended to be interpreted. So verse 18, he said to them, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?" And in the next verse, I think we see that Jesus was a real human being who could employ humor. The translation unfortunately obscures some of this. Literally, what Jesus says to them is, "Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and goes into the latrine." That's what Jesus says. It just goes right through the body into the toilet. And you can imagine perhaps the disciples snickering here. And then Mark adds this note, "Thus he declared all foods clean." Now that is a radical step forward. And it shows us that Mark thinks that Jesus has the authority to abrogate the Mosaic Law. Jesus has the authority to declare that those regulations on clean and unclean no longer apply. And he said, verse 20, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him." Now before we go on, let's pause and ask, how is it that if Jesus is going to abrogate the Mosaic Law, I'm saying that what he's saying is in keeping with the Mosaic Law? How do we put this together? Well, all of those external rites in the Old Testament, all these regulations about what they could and could not eat, those are supposed to be external depictions of internal realities. In other words, the reason that Israel was not permitted to eat these particular kinds of food was to display their holiness. But if inside they're unholy, the external display is meaningless. And that's why Joel said in the passage that we started with as our call to worship, "Rend your hearts, not your garments." The issue is not the external display. The issue is what's going on in your heart. That's what those Old Testament requirements are about. And Jesus is now confronting a situation where people have an appearance of external cleanliness, an appearance of keeping the law. But their loopholes, their legal escape hatches, are allowing them to preserve something on the outside that inside has long since been abandoned. They're like a large oak tree that's rotted all through the core, like these trees out here. If you went out and looked at some of these trees that the city took down, you had this shell on the outside and this big hole down through the middle. And that's the way that the Pharisees are keeping the law. Jesus continues in verse 21, and he says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come." And now he's going to list out a whole series of vices. And what is interesting about this list of vices is that everything on this list is a corruption of some good gift that God intends to give to people. Every one of the vices that Jesus names is a man-made attempt to be lord of one's own pleasure. So these behaviors that Jesus is about to address seek to enjoy God's good rewards without the investment of obedience. These behaviors try to take the icing off of God's cake. They they try to take things that people are meant to enjoy as a gift of God and then use them without regard for God. So God means for people to enjoy their ability to think. Look at verse 21. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. God wants people to think in ways that honor and glorify Him. And people think evil thoughts. God wants people to enjoy appropriate expressions of sexuality within the context of marriage. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality. God wants people to be content with the possessions that He has provided and respect what other people have been given by God. And out of our hearts come theft. God wants people to respect life. And out of our hearts come murder. God wants people to honor marriage. And we adulter. God wants people to honor the possessions that people have. And we covet what they have. God wants people to celebrate and enjoy righteousness, truth, beauty, and the prowess of others, the love that we owe to others, the humility that we should display, and wisdom. And instead, out of our hearts come wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So Jesus is making this point that the Pharisees have missed. It is not the external show that matters. What matters is what comes from the heart. I wonder if you can take honest stock of what comes out of your heart. I wonder if you can think of the last time that you saw someone that maybe you went to school with, or maybe you think you're smarter and more gifted than this person. And you saw them elevated. You saw them blessed. You saw them get to do something that you want to do. How did you respond? Did your heart say, "Hallelujah, what a blessing, what a great opportunity"? Or did your heart say, "Why didn't they pick me? Why didn't I get to do that?" Or maybe the last time you beheld something beautiful, you saw something that was glorious, did you respond with this sense of the fear of God? Oh God, you are a craftsman like no other, and I hope that you bless me in an appropriate context to enjoy such beauty, but I don't want to steal from you. I don't want to try to take pleasures that you've not intended for me to have right now outside of an appropriate context. Or did you try to have that pleasure without respect for God's laws? God wants us to enjoy these aspects of who He is, these gifts that He has given to us. And He set boundaries within which life, thought, sex, possessions, and beauty are to be enjoyed. And when we try to steal God's gifts by attempting to enjoy them outside the boundaries that He set, the names of pleasures that God has given are transformed into the sins that Jesus lists here. Jesus will be had on His own terms. He conforms to His own standards, and He helps people in the ways that He deems appropriate. The Pharisees want Him conformed to their standards, and they don't realize that their hearts are unclean. And now in Mark 7:24-30, we'll see that Mark is teaching us that it's better to be a dog who gets crumbs than a child who refuses to eat. So the Jewish establishment has effectively rejected Jesus, and now He goes into Gentile territory. Look at verse 24. From there, He arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's outside the place where the Jews live. And He entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet He could not be hidden. His reputation is spreading too broadly. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Contrast the way that this woman comes to Jesus with the way that the Pharisees came to Jesus. The Pharisees came nitpicking about, fussing over the way that Jesus' disciples were not washing their hands. And this woman, this Gentile woman, she comes recognizing, you are the only hope I have. And even when he says things that could offend her, which we're about to read, she persists. Look at what he says to her in verse 27. He said to her, let the children be fed first. Now, Jesus is operating in religious categories here. He's operating out of the Old Testament tradition whereby Israel is referred to by God as his son, as the children of God. Israel is my son, my firstborn son. Let my son go, God said to Pharaoh through Moses. And Jesus is also operating not from a position of some racial or racist kind of attitude or some stance that makes derogatory comments about other people. Jesus is operating in religious categories when he continues here and says, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That's not Jesus being racist or derogatory toward the Gentiles. That's Jesus operating in religious categories. This is just like David referring to Goliath as that uncircumcised Philistine. Dogs are not cute little clean pets that got taken to the spa for a shampoo and a haircut in this world. Dogs are dirty scavengers that eat anything they find in this world. You know, they didn't have kibbles and bits. They ate the leftovers. They ate whatever nasty mess they could find. And the Bible talks about dogs returning to their vomit. I've seen that happen. And I've seen dogs return to other things that come out of their bodies and rub their noses in it. Dogs are unclean. And the Jews regarded the Gentiles as those who ate what only scavengers would eat. That's why they referred to them as dogs. They called them dogs because, like dogs, they were unclean. They would eat only what scavengers would eat. How would you respond if Jesus talked to you like this? If Jesus essentially took you come to him begging him for help, and he takes your uncleanness and throws it in your face. How would you respond? Look what she says in verse 28. She answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She knows she's unclean. Her attitude is, you call me a dog, I'm a dog. But I'm not going to be put off. My daughter has an unclean spirit. You are the only person who can help me. I need you. You can do this for me, and I need you on whatever terms you set. Jesus is her only hope. And this response is so different from that of the Pharisees. They want Jesus to conform to what they do on the Sabbath and what they do with their hand washings. They want Jesus on their terms. Jesus tells them they're dishonoring God. And this Gentile woman, she wants Jesus on whatever terms he sets. If you recognize that the Almighty, everlasting wrath of God is over you, and that if you don't repent and have a substitute crucified in your place, that almighty, everlasting wrath of God is going to fall on you. If you really sense that, if you really recognize your need for Jesus, you go to him and he tells you, you're immoral, you're an adulterer, you're a murderer, you're a covetous, wicked, envious sinner. You're going to say, yeah, you're exactly right, and I need you to heal me. That's the way you have to come to Jesus. And look what Jesus does when people respond to him that way. Verse 29, he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." It's almost as though Jesus was just giving her a little stiff arm to see if she would press. And then she presses, and he says, "Okay, I'll grant your request." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. You come to Jesus with this kind of attitude, he will help you. And he does all things well. It's fascinating the way that Mark has arranged his narrative. What we see next in verses 31 through 37 shows us that Jesus has done all things well. Back in chapter 1, he healed a fever and a leper. In chapter 2, he healed a paralytic. And in chapter 3, a man with a withered hand. And then in chapter 5, he healed a woman with a flow of blood. And he raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. And now in addition to those healings, Jesus is going to heal this man who is both deaf and mute. And I think this is strategically placed in the Gospel of Mark, because back in chapter 4, when Jesus taught in parables, he quoted to those in Israel who were rejecting him, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, where Isaiah was commissioned to go and harden hearts and shut eyes and close ears and make it so that people couldn't hear. And Jesus quotes that passage in Isaiah to say, that's what's still happening to you, and that is being fulfilled in your midst. And then, now in Mark 7, Jesus has just quoted Isaiah again in a passage that alludes back to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah 29 does, and Jesus is essentially saying, their heart is far from me. So they still have this heart problem. So the first passage quoted from Isaiah chapter 6 was about the hardening of the hearts of Israel and the closing of their ears. This second passage, here in Mark 7, Isaiah 29, was about the vain worship of those whose hearts were far from the Lord. We've just seen a Gentile woman whose heart is clearly near to the Lord. And the unclean spirit was driven from her daughter. And now we have an episode where a deaf Gentile comes to Jesus, and he's going to be enabled to hear and speak. It's as though the hardening of Israel that Isaiah was commissioned to accomplish is ongoing, and the good news is going to the Gentiles, opening their ears, loosing their tongues. Look at verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. This is outside Israel. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And I think we see here again, Jesus behaving in ways that could be perceived as offensive. Jesus doing things that maybe this deaf, mute man, or maybe the people around, wouldn't necessarily think were appropriate. He sticks his fingers in this guy's ears, and then he spits. I can imagine some people thinking that's beneath them and stalking off. Verse 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened. Notice how his ears get healed first, and then his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So it's as though the curse that Isaiah was commissioned to visit upon Israel is loosed, not for Israel, but for this Gentile. And I think that Mark has suggested that within the ministry of Jesus, you see the same pattern that will later be worked out in Paul, where he goes first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But the question for us this morning is, how will we respond when Jesus offends us? How will we respond when he does things that we don't expect? And he will. He will not conform to what we think would be appropriate for him. And he's not going to make any deals with us. So if you're expecting to receive him on your terms, it's not going to happen. If you want him to live by your standards, I would just encourage you to reread this passage. Don't demand that Jesus behave in certain ways and threaten to reject him if he doesn't live up to your expectations. But if you come to him and allow him to diagnose your problems, if you come to him with a heart that says, "You call me a dog, that means I'm a dog. I'm still going to beg you to meet my need because you're the only one who can. You're my only hope." You come to him saying, you want to spit, you want to stick your fingers in my ears, you want to mess my life up, that's fine. You're the only one who can open my ears and loose my tongue. Won't you come to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, would you keep us from being Pharisees who are concerned for our reputation, concerned for the way that we appear, concerned for our name and what we can accomplish and how people are going to think of us, and not loving you or people. Father, keep us from missing the point. Make us those who love your glory, who love to see your promises come to pass, who rejoice in the greatness of Christ, and who are ready to accept Jesus on whatever terms he has set. Lord, make us those who worship you by the power of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen.